Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. It's a shortened week. Well, technically, Pastor Taylor's a shortened week because live broadcasts of the Bible Study continue through tomorrow. Then we're on tape Thursday and Friday. I hope you'll be listening in. Pastor Taylor?
Hey.
Testing. Is this thing on?
Are you there?
I am here. Are you there?
It's funny. I know you guys have moved to a new studio, and so I was expecting some glitches, and the whole background thing while I'm waiting to come on the air is completely different than it was before. So I was wondering, all right, is this going to work or not?
What, you didn't hear the angels singing?
I did hear some yelling and screaming, so I assumed it was not angels.
Really? Really? What did you hear? What were you listening to? My goodness. There is never yelling or screaming at KFUO Radio. There is never panic. There is never last-minute angst. Everything goes perfectly.
So is your studio all state-of-the-art, or is everything in disrepair right now?
Well, I'll put it to you this way. Just remember, all of this was designed by experts. No, it's very, very nice. I've said for a couple of days now, we moved into the new house last week on Monday, and whenever you change locations, this is not like hooking up your DVD player, and that can take you hours. This is multiple studios and lots of wires and all sorts of things here, so there's occasionally going to be a little issue, and we're working on them.
I can't wait to get down there and see the new digs.
Are you coming down for the convention?
No, I am not. So it'll have to be another time. Why don't you guys fly me down?
Sure.
And we can do a live program right there from the new studio.
Well, you know, when Rod's not in his office, I'll just sneak out the checkbook. You'll be here in 10 minutes. I may not be here when you arrive. Pastor Kurt Taylor, our guest this morning from St. John's. Very appropriate that it's St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, as we are doing our study in 1 John today, chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. Are you ready, sir?
Absolutely.
Because this is not really, really easy text, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But how about we begin with prayer?
Let's pray.
Always a good place to start, and we will go from there.
Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us gives strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love's strong fervor, that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
Amen. Now, we have a new phone number here in the St. Louis metro area. Forget that 505 business. It's now 821-0850, 821-0850. The 800 number remains the same from all parts of the continental United States and even some parts of Canada, I understand. 1-800-730-2727. And if all else fails, I can see the email server is up and running. All the lights are green. KFUO@KFUO.org. So that would mean, whether you want to pick up the phone or not, if you happen to be in any one of the 32 United States that are listening right now, Newport, Washington, Buckeye, Arizona, Chico, California, among many, or any of the 10 countries that are online right now, including St. Lucia, that's got to be down to the Caribbean, doesn't it? That sounds like a warm place with a beach, St. Lucia. India and France, all online right now, Pastor Taylor.
Ah, oui, oui. That's the extent of my French.
It, really? Bonsoir.
Merci.
You're a delightful soul to do a Bible study with because you've got a great sense of humor. But I want to talk to you very seriously now because some of the things John commends to us, especially in this first epistle, seem near impossible to do. I mean, he reminds us that Jesus commends that I am supposed to love my neighbor. Well, it's not a problem when it's Kurt Taylor is my neighbor, but does that mean I have to love everybody, including the jerk that lives next door?
When Jesus said that on the night before his crucifixion, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. Oftentimes, we'll listen to that, we'll hear those words, and that word love, for obvious reasons, makes us feel good, and especially when the word love comes from the mouth of Jesus. But that would have to be one of the most terrifying passages in all of the Bible. Love one another as I have loved you. Because we look at the love of Christ and see how perfect and boundless it was. We see that all that Jesus did and all that he went through in order to show love, we see how limitless it was and how Jesus, in order to show love, even allowed himself to be beaten and mocked and crucified. And now he says, you do that. So on the one, on one level, the whole notion of trying to be loving as Christ was loving, no, being commanded to be loving as Christ was loving, is something which should make us shake and sweat, because this is what God expects of us. And then secondly, it goes to what you say, Roland, the people that we're surrounded by that are, in our view, completely unlovable. The ones
and worse, and
that causes nothing but heartache and pain. So wait a minute. I'm supposed to be like Christ to them? But what John does here in 1 John chapter 2 is subtly, and this is something that will come out when we read through the text, he subtly tells us that we are capable of this kind of love that Jesus commands us to show. He's going to explain, as he already has in the introduction to 1 John and in the first chapter, that love is what we're all about. Love is what God is all about. When I saw that the text was going to be from 1 John, I don't know, Roland, if this was a part of your growing up, but I remember a song that was based on 1 John 4:7-8 that started something like, Beloved, let us love one another.
I've heard that one,
and,
yes.
And it's so in my head because we sang this all the time in our youth group. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And if there is any bottom line to 1 John, it's that theme, that God is love, we are to love one another. But what John is going to do here in 1 John chapter 2 is subtly explain how, and not only hold out the command that we're supposed to love one another, but also let us know that we are capable of doing it. We have what it takes to do it, and that we are going to be able to do it because of who we are, and more importantly, because of who Christ is.
Here's my major malfunction for the day. And this text really bothered me, because not having the greatest of days, all right? And, John says very clearly, I'm supposed to be in obedience in my walk with the Word. I'm supposed to conform to the Word. I'm supposed to be genuinely someone who follows Christ. And in that, I'm obligated, as you point out, to live in love. And it's not that I'm unwilling. It's, like I said, it's just that most people are just so darn annoying.
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know. I read that. I'm not feeling the love. I'm feeling the guilt of this chapter.
Feeling the love. Well, what John is doing here, though, is not so much, okay, you better do this or else. What he's doing is, you're going to do this because. In other words, John isn't, and this is one of those things that is true of God's commandments in general. When God gave the Ten Commandments, you remember that the commandments begin with the words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
Right.
You shall have no other God. And then it goes on with all the commandments. The way we teach the kids about this is to try and picture what kind of expression God has on his face, or what kind of body language would accompany the giving of the Ten Commandments. Is God looking really upset? Does he have a scowl on his face? Are his eyebrows furrowed? And is he pointing his finger at us and saying, you shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Is he doing it in such a way when he gives these commandments that he is coming at us as an angry God, kind of threatening us, you'd better do this or else? Or as the introduction to the commandments suggests, is he coming at us as a God of love? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods. You shall not miss. And so when God gives these Ten Commandments, he's doing so out of love. I have done all of this for you, and now here, because we're in this relationship of love, is how you're going to respond. Well, John, when he's going to present how we're going to walk in love and how we're supposed to love others, is going to be doing it and does it all in this context of how love has already been established by Christ, A, and that love which is Christ's is now ours. So that what we're doing when we're showing love is we're being like Christ to others. And it's something that is not beyond our abilities to do. Because of what Jesus has done, not only because he's given us an example of love, but because he has infused us with love through the forgiveness of sins that came with his death and resurrection, now this is something that we are capable of. It is not an angry, threatening a God who is just waiting to pounce down on us if we fail to show perfect love. It is a loving God who has shown us love and given us love and now is going to give us the ability to demonstrate that love.
1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And that is our text for today. So if I go back to John 13, the Gospel of John, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Why can't I just buy the T-shirt?
And just skip the whole love part?
Well, you know, so long as I give the appearance, isn't that all that counts?
Everything has its marks, doesn't it?
Yeah.
When we go to a baseball game, for example, there are certain things that are going to clue us in that we're at a baseball game. There's going to be the crack of the bat. There's going to be the sound of cheers from the crowd. If we walk into a hospital, there are going to be certain things that demonstrate to us that we're in a hospital. We're going to hear doctors being paged. We're going to hear carts being rolled down the hall. We're going to hear the sound of elevators popping on and off. Everything has its indications that this is where you are or what you're involved in. And for Christianity, the most profound indication that we are in the middle of Christianity is love. Love is what separates, really, Christianity from every other religion in the world, every other institution in the world. Something extremely interesting was told to me, Roland, about a month ago or so. And we had at church some missionaries, and they were actually missionaries to the United States from Iraq, if you can follow that. It was a man and a woman. The man's name is Kareem, and he is from Iraq but came to the United States and is now a Christian. He became a Christian while here in the United States, and he has an incredible story to tell about Saddam Hussein and his relationship with Saddam Hussein and all of that. But he's in the United States. He's working for People of the Book Lutheran Outreach, which is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's effort toward reaching Muslims. And as he's explaining a bit about his life in Islam and what Islam is about to our members during Bible class one Sunday morning, he made this statement that absolutely knocked me upside the head, and the statement is this, that in Islam, there is no word for love. And I think he narrowed it a bit. His English is pretty bad, but it's a lot better than my Arabic. So when I was trying to get him, ask him to explain what he means by that, I think kind of the bottom line was that there is no concept of Allah loving people. And therefore, if that's the case, then how in the world could the people who acknowledge or profess Allah really know what it means to love others? I think that's incredibly insightful as far as why we see some of the things that we see coming out of Islam. If they don't have, or at least pockets of them or whatever, if there is no solid grasp on this concept of love, how can we expect people to do loving things? Or how is it that we could expect people not to be violent and hateful? So that as everything has its marks, as I said before, the mark of Christianity is love, because that is what God is toward us. John will say extremely clearly in 1 John, God is love. Can't say it any clearer than that. This whole concept of love, it's God. God is love. He emits love. He shows love. He's all about love. And now, because of God's love, now we have that love. So when you say, and when you say rightly, can I just get the T-shirt and not really go through with all of this about loving others, especially those that have been ugly to us? The answer is no. Not only can't you do that because it wouldn't be the right thing to do, you literally can't do that because that's not who you are. That's not who we are. If we belong to God, who is love, then love is part of us, and love is what we're going to show. To be sure, it's not always going to be easy, because there are going to be people that give us all sorts of reasons not to show love. But if we're really walking in the light as he is in the light, then we're hardly going to be able to help but showing love as part of our walk with God and our walk with others.
821-0850 is our number here in the St. Louis metro area. 1-800-730-2727 from anywhere in the continental United States, as well as KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get a question or a comment in by way of email, you can certainly do so. Let's go to the phones for a moment. And who's been waiting the longest? First, we're going to go to Bob, and then we're going to go to Pastor Noor. Bob, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
The Greek for love, is that the agape love, or is that philos, or some other kind of love?
Agape.
Agape. So what that means is that we love, not like everybody talks about, oh, you got to love everybody. This is really true love from the heart of caring for that person as well as everything else, right?
It's the real thing. It's kind of obvious that you know what agape means, Bob.
Yes.
It's a self-sacrificial kind of love. It's the highest love. It's the love that that God shows us, that Jesus showed us through his death and resurrection, which, as you're alluding to, is greater than eros, which is kind of a romantic love, or philos, which is a friendship kind of love. This is the top-of-the-line love that God has shown to us and which we are now to show to others.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. I was pretty sure it was agape, but I just wanted to verify that.
All right, Bob, thanks for the call this morning.
Okay.
But, you know, Pastor Taylor, the way you described it, you know, ask me to do anything. Man, go on a pilgrimage, acts of penance, you know. tell me to sell all that I have and give it to the poor, but don't ask me to love at that level my neighbor.
Well, and that's why, on one hand, the command from Jesus to do that is terrifying, because are we actually going to be capable of doing that? But the fact is, we are. We can be. We have what it takes to be loving. It's one of those qualities. Whenever we do a wedding, the couple almost always picks the 1 Corinthians 13 love passage, because all married couples that are getting married just love to talk about love. We love each other. Oh, there's so much love here. Love, 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 love. And so when you unpack that a bit and point out that it's not as easy as all the love songs make it sound, but that it is connected to Christ, whose love was perfect, then yeah, it's a daunting thing to show love the way that Christ did. And yet, there is no one in this world more capable of doing so than those who know Christ, those who are connected to Christ. And again, it's not just because we have seen Christ show love. It's because what God is, which is love, is now part of us, so that we are able to show love to others, even the ones that are entirely unlovable.
All right, I'm working with it. I really am. Let's go back to the phones and bring Pastor Noor in. Good morning, Pastor Noor. How are you, my friend?
I'm better than I deserve. Good morning to you as well. I have a comment. I was listening to you earlier speaking about Kareem, and I believe I met him also. I know the man. But one of the things I need to clarify, we do have in Arabic language, we do have the word love. That's very clear, and it's descriptive. I think what Kareem was saying, if you read the Quran, it does not have any kind of a loving God portrayed in that picture. Unlike our scriptures, where we have almost roughly between 600 to 800, depending which word you are looking up for the word love, the Quran has none of that. The only way in the Quran the word love is described in this manner: God does not love the evildoer. There's nowhere else to describe God as loving. And so that's a clear distinction between their scripture and our holy book, God-inspired word.
Nabil, I think I know who you are. I think you and I were at the seminary at the same time. But the way you described what Kareem said is exactly right. That is exactly what he said. It's that in the Quran, and as it describes the relationship between God or Allah and people, there is no concept of love.
That is correct. That is absolutely correct. It's a fearful God, and that's why, that is why they do not dare call him Father. They have absolutely no intimacy, unlike us, where Christ says, this is your heavenly Father, pray to him, reach out to him. And the description in the Psalms, for example, though God is a spirit, yet we have the images of human terminology. God turns his ears to us, or he extends his palms towards us, or he reaches out to hold us. Those are intimate connectedness where it is void in the Quran.
And that's one of the things that struck me as so fascinating when he said that, because at least in my mind, that really explains a lot. It explains a lot to me why we do see so many examples of extremism and violence among some of the adherents of Islam. It's that they have no concept of a loving God. It makes a lot of sense that they would act out like that. Would you agree with that?
I would agree with that wholeheartedly, but I would go even further in the sense that the Quran teaches that that's exactly what you really need to do to convey and to force them to become Islam. I mean, just yesterday I was looking at a site.
Gentlemen, I hate to interrupt, but we have to dash to the break. Pastor Noor, you stay where you are. We'll hold you over for the break. Pastor Taylor, you as well. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Kirk Taylor returns in just a moment. You can join us at 821-0850 in the St. Louis metro area, or 1-800-730-2727 if you're anywhere in the continental United States. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Coming up on Book Talk, the what and why of Lutherans' belief about baptism, an encore for July 4th on spiritual freedoms in the USA. demon possession and spiritual warfare, a Lutheran reappraisal of natural law. Can reading literature aid our spiritual life? And navigating the space between legalism and liberty. Live streaming and archived.
Weekday afternoons at 2:30 on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Lutherans have helped resettle almost 400,000 refugees since 1939. Millions more wait in refugee camps for the chance to go home or go to another country to rebuild their lives. Remember their journeys in your prayers. Praise the Lord for their many contributions in U.S. communities. And celebrate World Refugee Day June 20th with resources from Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, LIRS.org, or go to KFUO.org under sponsors and link directly to LIRS.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us the opportunity to do that. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via our website, Facebook, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the theological seminaries I attended is located in Dubuque, Iowa. I attended this school a couple of years after its president, Dr. Kent S. Knudsen, had gone on to become president of the denomination. He was well known as an able administrator and a passionate preacher. I never met him because midway through my year at Dubuque, Dr. Knudsen caught a strange infection while on a mission trip to the Far East. The infection first robbed him of his ability to speak, and then it took his life. All through that year, the banner that had first displayed when Knudsen was installed as seminary president stood at the front of the chapel. That banner quoted the words of John the Baptist about the early successes of the public ministry of Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. I'll never forget the message of that verse. The banner could just as easily have quoted St. Paul, of course at much greater length, as the New Testament apostle discussed how we are so doggedly determined to increase and never decrease for any reason, especially when we think we are serving God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, it would be interesting to consider how much we might decrease rather than increase for the sake of watching God's glory shine through us. Let's pray about this. Lord, your word already has been and will continue to be a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Teach us today to look for that light to shine through the darkness. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's Son, whose light dispels any darkness. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Kirk Taylor is our guest this morning, appropriately, since we're in 1 John, serving at St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. You still with me, Pastor Taylor?
I am still here, Roland.
Oh, thanks be to God. That button worked. Let's try Pastor Neuer. Are you still with us?
I am still present with you both. And Kirk, yes, I do remember we were at the seminary at the same time.
I'm doubly wonderful. Blessed. Both phone lines work. We are going to progress here. Pastor Neuer, finish your thought, please.
Okay, I was saying I agree with you wholeheartedly in the sense the violence is part and parcel of who they are. But I would go a little bit further. Not only do they not know the love of God, that's true, but in the Quran it clearly states that is what you are to do to the kafirin. Kafirin is an Arabic word for infidels. We are to destroy them. We are to do away with them. Even just yesterday, there was something that was posted on Facebook. It was entitled A Big Shame, and it was about these Muslim people parading. I'm not sure the country, but my cousin put it out there, and I was looking at it, and these ladies were all dressed in their Arabic covering from head to toe, like the ninja ladies, we would call them in the old country, because the only thing that you can see is their eyes. And there was another lady walking by them, and she was doing the interview, and the Muslim lady says, you know, you are naked. You are asking people to seduce you. And she was dressed decent, as far as I'm concerned. She had a dress on, decent. But anyway, that is the mentality. And then eventually a man came over. He says, because you're not a Muslim, you're going to hell. You would be just as good to be dead, because we know you're going to hell. There's no chance for you. You're not a Muslim. So the hatred that is there is so common, because they don't know the love of Jesus. Whereas in John, 1 John particularly, he speaks about the agape love. And once you get to chapter 4, that chapter just oozes with love that we don't deserve.
Absolutely. Pastor Noor, thank you for your call this morning.
Thanks for letting me participate.
Certainly. Pastor Taylor, any thoughts?
Yeah, that I'm very grateful that Nabil called to confirm at least what I thought I heard from Kareem, and he's confirmed it marvelously. But, you know, as the way we got into that was the point that what is Christianity? What is it like? What animates it? And it is this concept of love that begins with God, that begins with how he looks at us, how he feels. I guess that's the term that we're using a lot these days. How does he feel about us, or how does he view us? And there really is no other institution or religion that would match this kind of fundamental concept of what Christianity is all about. It is first and foremost the love of God toward us, and then which is demonstrated most perfectly and given most perfectly in the sending of Jesus to be our Savior. And then it translates into how we now both love God and love others. And that's really where John is going here in 1 John chapter 2. Because as you rightly say, Roland, to simply have God tell us, all right, I want you to love, period. I want you to love as much as I love. If we were to simply just hear that statement, it would leave us terrified. However, we're not just left to obey. We are left instead to demonstrate what God has given to us. It would be like if somebody were to say to you, all right, go kick a soccer goal, but you don't have a ball and you don't have a goal, but they say go kick a soccer goal. Well, I can't. Well, God says love, but he's given us the ball. He's given us the goal. He's given us the ability to kick the ball. He's done everything for us so that we can love, so that it need not be terrifying, the idea of having to love. It should be, instead, much more of a we get to love because of what God has done for us. And this is where that whole marriage analogy really takes off, because as couples love to use the word love, the fact is, when we know Christ, when we've been baptized into Christ, when we're connected to Christ by faith, we have such not only a knowledge of love, but we have such a participation in love that now we get to reflect that love to each other. And marriage is, of course, exactly the arena where God would have us do that.
You talked about, you know, in the contemporary world, we like to talk about how do you feel about that. Well, let's take for a moment the contemporary cultural standard of what love is, and then you look at the scriptural Christ, the scriptural Jesus. You know, he comes off as not very loving. You know, he tells Peter that he's Satan. He, you know, calls people unbelieving and perverted generations. That's not very loving. At least not by, you know, today's definition of what love is.
I suppose that when we look at how parents raise their children, there are times when, for example, if my daughter, she's not going to do this anymore because she's 14, but if when she's little, she's reaching up and going to put her hand on a hot stove and is going to get third-degree burns because of it, and I'm watching from the other side of the room, I'm not going to be saying to her, oh, dear, sweet little girl, it would be far better if you didn't put your hand on top of that stove because of the ill effects that might come your way. No. If I'm there, I'm either going to scream at her, don't do that, or I'm going to reach over there and I'm going to grab her hand, and it might even hurt that I've grabbed her hand to pull it away, and that's love. That is love. Love sometimes isn't all soft and mushy and warm. Sometimes love can be very direct. Sometimes it can be harsh, but it's still love. When God deals with us, there are times when things go on in our lives that are unpleasant, but God is using those things to teach us, to draw us closer to himself, because he loves us. And so this concept of love being all warm and soft and cuddly, while that's kind of the nice romantic way of looking at it, the fact is love is very diverse. It's very complicated. But when it's coming from God, it is perfect. It is always right. And that is what we have to offer to one another.
You know, I was teetering there, almost ready to fall in the ditch on one side. Now, as is my habit, let me try and swing violently to the other side and see if I can hurl myself into the ditch on the other side of the road here. Really, you may have just brought a glimmer of hope into my otherwise dreary, rainy day, because if I didn't hear you right, if I sort of put my own construction on that, the beam of hope that comes shining into my day is this. In love, I can go around blasting people out of the water, all in the name of love. You know, because, well, you know, if they're in some jeopardy of some spiritual sin, I better tell them.
That's actually true. And I was just looking over our scripture readings for this coming Sunday, and it's in there. I think it's in the Galatians passage. But anyways, it's talking about how we need to help each other along in the faith, and I'm not going to find it right now, but anyways, that is actually true. If somebody is in danger, if somebody is having issues that are going to be affecting their faith, then yeah, we say right very directly, this is wrong, you shouldn't be doing this, this is something which is going to be damaging to you, this is something which you need to repent about, because the longer we dwell in sin and the longer that we are comfortable with sin, the more dangerous to our faith that's going to be. And so in love, someone who's walking with us will say, you shouldn't be doing that. This is something which is harming you. And so I wouldn't necessarily characterize it as blasting people out of the water.
Darn.
But I would characterize it as we love each other, we're going to do what we can for the sake of their faith, just as God does what he can for the sake of our faith. And sometimes it's not going to necessarily be pleasant or well-received.
You know,
yet, if we're going into it knowing that we're going to do the best that we can out of love to help someone for the sake of their faith, then we'll do it, even though it may not be pleasant.
But, you know, finding that sweet spot, and that's why I made that reference back to Luther about, you know, falling off the donkey one side or the other into the ditch, is it's either this mushy-gushy, overly nice kind of thing, or it's this overly harsh, you brood of vipers. But how do you discern? Because it can't always be in the exact same place with every person. That sweet spot that puts you right in the middle of those two extremes.
I think the Christian is going to be a natural at this, because it's the love of God that we have in us. We know from Scripture that sometimes when God acts toward his people, it is extremely harsh and extremely direct. And we also know that there are times that God acts toward his people that's very tender and that's very quiet. So God is not only our example. And, you know, each time we talk about love, we want to always take it further
than just the idea that God is our example of love or that Jesus is our example of love. While that's true, it's more than that. God is our source of love. Jesus is the source of our love. And so God knew and knows at which times love needs to be harsh or direct or firm, and the other times when love needs to be soft and gentle. God knows that. And in our lives, He has demonstrated all of that and more. So that because we are connected to Him, because we have His love in us, this is something that we're going to be capable of doing. And it's not just a matter of contemplating, I don't think, sitting there with your hand on your forehead wondering, okay, I wonder just how my love ought to look right now. Because maybe we can go back to the analogy of parents. If the little girl is about to give herself third-degree burns by playing with the stove, a parent doesn't sit there and think through things. I wonder what my reaction ought to be here. No, a parent is going to react immediately and knows exactly what to do in that circumstance. And I would contend that while we're far from perfect, it is within us to have the right response and the right kind of loving response to different situations, precisely because this is how God has dealt with us in our lives.
Look at me. See, I'm still falling back into old ways. I'm not going to give that number out. I'm going to give the new number out for the St. Louis metro area, 821-0850. Forget that 505 business. That's in the past. 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Still plenty of time to get in with a question or a comment for Pastor Kurt Taylor as we go through 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. Where do we see originally in Scripture, where do we first come across this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself?
When God created Adam and Eve, He gave that concept to them because, you remember, Adam said of Eve, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." And so in the very creation of man and woman, there was this understanding of love, which makes a lot of sense because they were in the image of God and God is love. So that if humanity, Adam and Eve, are created in the image of God, there's going to be love, and the expression of that was immediate. As soon as God created Eve and there were two of them, there was love. Adam referred to Eve in this loving way of how she was part of him, how she was taken from him. And then God continues that and backs it up by joining them together so that they would now be not two but one flesh. So there's the beginning now, of at least human love. But you can go before that when God created the heavens and the earth in the first place. And I'm convinced, and I've had mixed reactions on this concept, but why did God create man and woman? I think probably the most common answer of, you know, the meaning of life or why created man and God created man and woman is so that we could praise Him, so that we could serve Him, and that's certainly true. But I also believe that there's an element of why did God create man and woman? Because He wanted somebody to bless. He wanted to give things away. He wanted to do wonderful things for someone or some people. And so He created man and woman, and these would be the recipients of His greatest blessings. These would be the recipients of His love, of His highest love. And even though man and woman chose to separate themselves from God through sin by disobeying God, still God has it in Him that these creatures called people, man and woman, are still holding such a special place for Him that it's His goal to give us things. It's His goal to love us, to bless us. So that from the very beginning we've seen this concept of love which originated in God, which has come into humanity, and which humanity, when it is connected with God, is able to translate to others.
The problem, as always, is sin. And we see that, don't we, when the first thing that happens after Adam and Eve sin is they take a step away from God. In fact, they hide from God. Well, that's not a very loving thing to do. And then they start blaming other people for the sin that they've committed, where Adam says, you know, Eve says, it's Adam's fault that I sinned. And Adam says, God, it's your fault that you gave me this woman. But by the time you get to Genesis chapter 4 and Cain and Abel, you see an amazing example of how love has been corrupted in that you have the first murder. But yet, God continues to show this love and to give this love. That's where it comes from. This idea of love comes from the heart of God. It is who God is. It's what God is. It's love. And therefore, how God is going to relate to his people, the pinnacle of his creation, is only going to be from love, because that's just how God is.
Let's go back to the phones, grab a call from Rick, who's over in Nashville, Illinois. Rick, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. Yes, amen. God certainly is love. And I've got that down pat as long as I stay off of it.
Rick seems to have dropped off. Rick, give us a call back. Like I said, we're still in many ways working the bugs out. Pastor Taylor, are you still with me?
Yeah, I'm still here.
All right, good. So long as we're waiting for Rick to get back on the line. So as John takes quill to scroll and is writing this epistle, this commandment to love your neighbor as yourself is a millennia and several centuries old at this time. So when he refers to it as a new old commandment, what's he talking about?
I think he's talking about three things here. When he's talking about this command to love is old, we see it again, as we just talked about, as early as creation, certainly as early as the Ten Commandments, where God is telling his people, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what the Ten Commandments were about, as Jesus told us. But then when John says, and yet I'm giving you something new, I'm writing a new command, I believe that John is saying this for a few reasons. One, the reason why what John is saying might be referred to as new, this concept of love, is because Christ has just come. And if you think that you know love from what God did in the Old Testament, you haven't seen anything yet until you've seen Christ. This is just a whole new level of love. It was promised all the way through the Old Testament. There were great and loving things that God did for his people throughout the Old Testament, but nothing matches God sending his only Son into the world. So that love is given the profundity of God's love for humanity is taken to an entire new level because of God's gift of Christ for us. And then I believe that John is referring to a new command of love for a second reason, and that is, if you think that's incredible, how much God must love us to send his Son, then look at what his Son did, how Jesus came into this world and became a servant, and how he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross, and all that he endured in order to show love to us. Greater love has no man than this, that he gave his life for his friends. Well, now we've got love on even a greater level in the person of Jesus Christ. And so now, because we have the example of Christ and the love of Christ, which is new to the people of this era to whom John is writing, now we are capable of this kind of love because Christ gave it to us. So the reason I believe that John is referring to this command to love as a new command is because it's taken on all new dimensions since the coming of Christ, and because of the work of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ. Love is the same because it's all found in God. Its source is God. But it's always finding new ways to be expressed. And the greatest way that love has been expressed or could be expressed
is in the person of Jesus Christ.
Let's grab one more quick call before we have to let you go, Pastor Taylor, and let's see if all works as we put James up on the board. James, good morning.
Good morning to you, brother. And good morning, Pastor Taylor. Nice to hear you.
Good morning, James.
All right, we've got about 2.5 minutes, so be quick for me, James.
Okay. It seems like the apprehension that we have when demonstrating love is because we do not want others to take our kindness for weakness. And once God has put his banner over us, I guess that apprehension disappears because we know that those who take our kindness for weakness are of another spirit. So I guess my question to you, Pastor, is there a correlation or a connection between kindness and love?
Sure, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude. So when Paul defines love in 1 Corinthians 13, he uses that very word, kindness, as one of the descriptions of love. And one of the things, James, I think you said that is worth noting is that people sometimes mistake kindness or love for weakness. And it's good that you said that, because it's worth reminding ourselves again that that is not true. The kindness and love should not be confused with weakness unless we're willing to call God weak. And we know that God is anything but weak. His love is strong, and how he has shown love, again, it's not always just a real feeble, meek, gentle type thing. Sometimes love is very forceful. Sometimes it's very direct. Sometimes it's very in your face, and it's still love. You're right, James. We should not equate love with weakness.
We've got about a minute left, Pastor, a few seconds longer. And I guess really the question is this, and this is where sometimes it gets a bit confusing. So just for the record, are we obligated to like other people or just love them?
That's a great way of putting it, because I think we so-called enlightened Christians will say you're supposed to love your neighbor, but that doesn't mean you have to like him.
You know?
What I think that means is we can freely admit that there are some folks on this planet that are just not wired the way that we are, and that it's incredibly difficult for us to get along with them. We're not commanded to go eat dinner with them every night, or things like that, but we are commanded to love them. And what that means is that we will show kindness and look out for them and all of that, even though they may rub us the wrong way, or even though it's difficult to be in their presence. Again, because that is just how we are since we are in Christ. God is love, and we now belong to God, and God is in us, so we're going to be loving.
Well, Pastor Taylor, I hope you have big plans for your 4th of July weekend. You get the day off, I hope?
Actually, I'm already in Milwaukee. I'm talking to you from Milwaukee and with my in-laws, and we've got some plans for tomorrow and Thursday, and then I head back home to Waltz on Friday.
Well, enjoy your time. Godspeed your travel. Thanks for a great lesson. I loved it.
Thank you, Roland. It's always a pleasure.
All the best, my friend. All right, guys, that is it for the Bible study for today. Coming up next, you've got Faith and Family, followed by In His Steps, Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. We'll see you tomorrow. Take care. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.